Virgil Crook,
Sunday School, August 14th, 2011.
Sister Sharon's passing out a piece of paper. Has a map of, or drawing actually, of Jerusalem on it. Just sort of for your reference and information, our Sunday School lesson is Luke 19, verses 41 through 44. Luke 19, verses 41 through 44. Continuing our journey with Jesus and the multitude that was with him, going down the Mount of Olives, or the Mount of Olivet, on his way to Jerusalem. And these verses represent a sort of a pause in the journey where Jesus and the multitude come to a very special place on the journey down the mountain, where Jesus got a glimpse of the city of Jerusalem. Let's read these verses first of all, verses 41 through 44. Luke 19, verses 41 through 44. Now as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it. Remember, he's still on the mount. He's on the Mount of Olivet, a Mount of Olives. And as he rounds the corner, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, "If you had known, even you, especially in this day, the things that make for your peace. But now they are hidden from your eyes. For days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you, and close you in on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation." This had to have rung rather strangely in the ears of the multitude, because they were rejoicing. Remember the scene that we considered last time, and it continues, a festive scene. Joyous and rejoicing. And all of a sudden, Jesus speaks these words and reacts in this way. This morning, we want to consider the reaction of Jesus when he saw the city of Jerusalem, and especially two statements that he makes considering the welfare of Jerusalem. In verse 41, we'll see his reaction when he saw the city. He wept over it. Now, there's many ways that we weep. This is not weeping for joy, but rather for sadness. In verse 42, he makes the statement, speaking of Jerusalem, but of course, including all of Israel as a nation, "If you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace." And then verse 44, "You did not know the time of your visitation." I'll apologize from the beginning. I'm going to read quite a few scriptures this morning, and I'm not going to give you time to look them up in your Bible. So I'm going to read them. If you want to note them down and read them later, make sure I read them right, you can do that. But for time, I want to finish this chapter this morning, and there's a lot in it. I'm going to turn to the Old Testament before we go on. I'm going to read in here in the Old Testament three or four references, especially in Isaiah, concerning the importance of Jerusalem and God's evaluation of the city. If you know your Old Testament history, you know that God very early on spoke of a place that he was going to choose. He was going to choose a place, and he was going to dwell there, and it was going to be his city, his place here upon this earth. Later on, we find that that place was Jerusalem. In the very beginning, in Deuteronomy especially, we find God making references to this place. So Jerusalem is a very special place in God's plan and purpose. And I want to read just about four references in Isaiah, starting in Isaiah 49, verse 16. To show what God thinks of the city of Jerusalem. Isaiah 49, verse 16. "See, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are continually before me." These are words recorded by Isaiah about 800 years before the coming of Christ. And we see here that how important Jerusalem was to God. "I have inscribed you on the palms of my hand." That's sort of a tattoo that doesn't go away. Your walls are continually before me. Isaiah 26, verses 1 through 3. Isaiah 26, verses 1 through 3. We read in Zechariah before how that the prophecy of Jesus coming into Jerusalem on a donkey, and especially bringing salvation. And several of these references have the same theme. And that day, this song will be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. That's Jerusalem. God will appoint salvation for walls and bulwarks. That is, for protection. Open the gates, that the righteous nation which keeps the truth may enter in. That is, of course, the redeemed nation of Israel. You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Isaiah 54, verses 12 through 13. There are many more references that we could read in the Old Testament concerning the importance of Jerusalem in God's plan. Isaiah 54, verses 12 and 13. I will make your pinnacles of rubies, your gates of crystal, and all your walls of precious stones. What a graphic picture we have here. All your children shall be taught by the Lord, and great shall be the peace of your children. Quite different from what Jesus said on the occasion we're considering. One more reference in chapter 60, verse 18. Violence shall no longer be heard in your land, neither wasting nor destruction within your borders, but you shall call your walls salvation and your gates praise. Now these references represent God's purpose, God's plan for Jerusalem, for Israel. And yet how different they ring in our ears to what Jesus said on the occasion we're considering. Let's go back to our chapter, Luke 19, read verse 41. Or at least reference a phrase in it. He saw the city and wept over it. Again, if you will, maintain in your mind the scene of this great multitude shouting and singing and maybe skipping along the level of the way, jumping up and down. We don't know what they were doing, but very festive occasion. And then we come to this point. Now, this wasn't the first time that Jesus had been in the city of Jerusalem. It's not like he's getting his first look. But what was different about this time? Well, this would be the last visit to Jerusalem before being made a sacrifice for sin. We've already considered this briefly in our other lessons. On this trip to Jerusalem, he would suffer the just for the unjust. He who knew no sin would be made sin. He wept, but he didn't weep for himself, but for others. The weeping here that we're looking into at this moment is not Jesus weeping for himself because he was going to die on a cross. He was weeping for Jerusalem. He was weeping for the nation of Israel. He was reaping for those who had thrown away their opportunity of peace. All they had to do was embrace the Prince of Peace, but they wouldn't do it. Now, to understand the background and the geographical importance of these verses, I'm going to read from a portion of Edersheim's book, The Life and Times of Jesus the Messiah. I'm going to read it because he expresses it so graphically and so eloquently. I could tell you the same thing, but I just don't have that ability. So bear with me as I read what he says about the point, the geographical point where Jesus is at this point. Again, the procession advanced. The road descends slightly, and the glimpse of the city is again withdrawn behind the intervening ridge of Mount Olivet. A few moments later, the path mounts again. It climbs a rugged ascent. It reaches a ledge of smooth rock, and in an instant, the whole city bursts into view. As now the dome of the mosque, Alaska, rises like a ghost from the earth before the traveler as he stands on the ledge, so then must have risen the Temple Tower. He's comparing here the present-day scene that you might see with what Jesus must have seen. And that the picture or the drawing that you have in your hand is a drawing of what Jerusalem must have looked like in the time of Jesus. As now the vast enclosure of the Muslim sanctuary, so then must have spread the temple courts, which you can see numbered there on your drawing. As now the great town, and its broken hills, so then the magnificent city with its background, long since vanished away, of gardens and suburbs on the western plateau behind. Immediately before was the valley of the Kidron, which is again marked on your drawing there. Down below, there's some numbers there that I have I have outlined for you to kind of check these things out. Immediately before was the valley of the Kedron, here seen in its greatest depths as it joins the valley of Hinnom, and thus giving full effect to the great peculiarity of Jerusalem, seen only on its eastern side. To the right of your drawing is the east. His situation as of a city rising out of a deep abyss. Last Sunday we read in Psalm 49 about Jerusalem, beautiful for situation. Beautiful for situation. It is hardly possible to doubt that this rise and turn of the road, this rocky ledge, was the exact point where the multitude paused again, and Jesus, when he beheld the city, wept over it. Not with still weeping, as at the gate or the grave of Lazarus, but with loud and deep lamentation. The contrast was, indeed, terrible between the Jerusalem that rose before him in all its beauty, glory, and security, and the Jerusalem which he saw, envisioned dimly rising on the horizon which he described, with the camp of the enemy around about it on every side, hugging it closer and closer in its deadly embrace, and the very stockade which the Roman legion raised around it. Then another scene in the shifting panorama, and the city leveled to the ground, and the dead bodies of her children among her ruins, and yet another scene, the silence and desolateness of death by the hand of God, not one stone left upon another. We know only too well how literally this vision has become reality, and yet, though uttered as a prophecy by Christ, and its reason so clearly stated, Israel to this day knows not the things which belong to its peace, and the upturned, scattered stones of its dispersion are crying out in testimony against it. The scene is easy to describe to you who live in Colorado, who have taken a trip or more into the mountains. And going along the mountain roads, there's trees, there's the great pine trees and the aspens and the blue sky and the mountain over on the other side. And then you go around one of those hairpin turns, and there's a town. One of the best examples, I think, to understand this situation is the road from Guanilla Pass down to Georgetown. I don't know how many of you have taken that trip. We try to do it at least once a year. And it's always a thrill for me. I tried to get Doug to go with me, but he doesn't like those mountain roads. But anyway, as you come down from Guanilla Pass, there's more than one place. By the way, they've improved the road now, and there's actually railing, so it's a lot more fun even. Well, anyway, as you come around the curve, all of a sudden there's the city. It's not a great city, not a big city, but it's a city. And you can see the entire city from that vantage point as you turn the corner, which you couldn't do before. And this is exactly what we see here. They were going down the mountainside, and all of a sudden, there's the city of Jerusalem. And it must have been a spectacular sight for the crowds. We says here, having caught sight of the city, he burst into tears, weeping audibly over it. Now, as I say, especially the first time you make some of these trips and see some of these scenes, they're astounding. I don't weep over them, but you know, you gasp. Wow! I mean, the scenes that we have here in Colorado are, well, they're indescribable. But you see, Jesus was looking way past the moment that he was in, and he wept audibly over it. That is, they could hear him weep at Lazarus' tomb. Jesus wept silently. If you'll remember, in the book of John, here he could not control the weeping, and he burst out in audible sobs. At Lazarus' tomb, there was victory over death. He wept silently, but there was victory. There was joy. Here, there would be no victory because of lost opportunity. A lost opportunity never returns. Today is August the 14th, 2011. And the time, according to the clock on the wall, is 5 minutes after 10. At 4535 Wadsworth in Wheat Ridge, Colorado. You'll never have that opportunity again. I don't know what will transpire this morning. I don't know how this lesson will turn out. I don't know how the choir song will sound and the special that's sung. I don't know how powerful Doug's sermon will be. But you'll never have the opportunity again. In the day and age in which we live, yes, you have your USB that you can plug in and you can listen to it again. That's true. But listening to a recorded message, as good as it is, doesn't replace being here at this opportunity. Now, if the Lord tarries, there will be another opportunity next Sunday, but it won't be the same. It won't be the same. Israel had an opportunity. They did not take advantage of it. This caused the heart of Jesus to be sad. I don't want to miss a single opportunity to receive something from God, to know more about Him and His purposes. That's why, by God's grace, I try to be here every opportunity that I have. And if I'm not here, by God's grace, I'm somewhere else where I can have an opportunity to take in the Word of God. You cannot get back a lost opportunity. The word wept here means to wail aloud. We reap for many, we weep for many reasons. If you ever stubbed your toe, you might have at least hollered a little bit, maybe even cried or sobbed. It hurts. We weep for joy sometimes, at good news. We also weep at bad news, tragedy, death. Here, Jesus wept for the spiritual condition of Israel. That's what His weeping is all about. Once again, not because He was going to suffer pain, not because He was going to be made sin, not because He was going to suffer deep agony on the cross that you and I cannot even begin to understand. There was something far deeper here. Let's read a few references in the Old Testament. 1 Samuel 30 and verse 4. Here we have an extreme case of David and his men weeping over loss, what they thought was loss anyway. When David and the people who were with him lifted up their voices and wept until they had no more power to weep. I'm sure that on occasion you have been there a time or two in your life where you have wept until literally you just couldn't weep anymore. In Psalms 119, verse 136, rivers of water run down from my eyes because... David's writing here, because men do not keep your law. David is not weeping here because he hurt somewhere. He's not weeping here because of some loss on a personal level, but because men do not keep your law. We live in a day and age when this is more true than ever. We're surrounded by irreverence and lack of respect for God and His ways and His words. Does that cause you to weep? Have you ever wept because of the world condition? We get all upset because of some political things that go on. When gas prices rise, when these things happen, when other things happen, other tragedies happen. But do we weep for the real reasons behind all of this? Jeremiah, two references from the book of Jeremiah. There's many here because he wept. He was the weeping prophet. Jeremiah 9, verse 1. Oh, that my head were waters, my whole head was full of water, and my eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night. Why? For the slain of the daughter of my people. For the very same reason, because of their unbelief. Jeremiah 13, verse 17. But if you will not hear it, my soul will weep in secret for your pride. My eyes will weep bitterly and run down with tears because the Lord's flock has been taken captive. As you look out upon the religious scene today, as you look out upon the visible church, does that not cause you to weep? From time to time we hear of certain pastors or spiritual leaders falling for one reason or another. And there's many, many reactions that we have, but it should cause us to weep. The crowd that accompanied Jesus here was rejoicing, but they didn't understand their own situation. They didn't understand God's ways. And I'm sure that the weeping of Jesus at this point in their journey seemed so out of place, because he was weeping obviously because of sadness. The splendor of Jerusalem with all its worldly glory was before him. That's all they could see. They didn't discern the true spiritual condition that Jesus saw. Israel had a chance and didn't take their opportunity. Let's read Paul's words in Romans 9, verses 1 through 3. Because Paul, like Jesus, wept for the spiritual condition of his time. Romans 9, verses 1 through 3. I tell the truth in Christ, I am not lying, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit, that I have great sorrow. I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. Here is a man who was on a spiritual level that perhaps no other man in his time was, maybe not even since, I don't know. He was blessed of God. He walked in harmony with God. God opened the eyes of his understanding to understand these wonderful revelations that we study today. And yet he says, I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. Why? For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh. Do we have a heart like that? It's so easy to become calloused as we look out upon God's people today, that continually, let opportunity after opportunity to go by. And I believe it is our tendency as human beings to become calloused. Paul was not callous concerning his brethren, nor should we be. Philippians 3, verse 18. Not only was he concerned about his brethren according to the flesh, but notice what he says in this verse, Philippians 3:18. For many walk, whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, they are enemies of the cross of Christ. Again, as we hear the news from time to time of some of the doctrinal or lack of doctrinal statements that religious leaders make. In my own personal case, I'll just speak from personal experience. My first reaction is to be quite irritated. It irritates me. But then, as I meditate upon it and realize how many people are being led astray, I weep. As Paul did here, I tell you, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. Let's turn back in the Old Testament with one more reference, 1 Samuel 20 and verse 41. 1 Samuel 20, verse 41. Here is a meeting of Jonathan and David, two very close friends. And Jonathan had made the statement that he wanted to sit with David on the throne when David came to be king, because Jonathan realized that he was not going to be king, but David was. And so he wanted to be by his side. As soon as they had, as the lad had gone, David arose from a place toward the south, fell on his face to the ground, and bowed down three times. And they kissed one another, that is Jonathan and David, and they wept together. The verse ends by saying, David more so. It's not stated exactly why David wept more than Jonathan, but I believe that David realized that Jonathan would not reign with him on the throne as he had imagined. I believe that David understood, even at that time, that Jonathan would stick with his father rather than identify himself with the rejected David. And that caused him to weep. Does that not cause you to weep as you consider many, many of God's people who have had an opportunity? They've had an opportunity. And it's not with a critical attitude that we say these things, because it causes us to weep. They've lost their opportunity. Going back to Luke, let's read verse 42. Luke 19, verse 42, saying, if you had known even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. If you had known, even you. Notice how personal Jesus makes this. He's not talking directly to the multitude that's around him. He's talking to Jerusalem. He's kind of talking out in space, in a sense. And yet, he was talking to the multitude. He was talking to all of those that had at that time the opportunity to embrace the Prince of Peace. Especially in this, your day, the things that make for your peace. The Amplified reads this way. Would that you had known personally, even at least in this, your day. We can't overemphasize the need and the importance of a personal experience and relationship with God and His purposes. Thank God for all of the good instruction, teaching, and examples that we as a group have been privileged to have. But it must be personal. It must be a personal revelation. Would that you had known personally. Our Savior is a personal Savior. Our Father is a personal Father. His visitation is a personal visitation. The eternal Godhead did not send some angel, the best of the lot, or other created being to visit us. The very Son of God, in person, came to visit. Doesn't that impress you? It impresses me. On a very personal basis, the very Son of God, in person, came to visit mankind. Great is the mystery of godliness. God manifest in flesh. Let's turn back again to the Old Testament. Isaiah 48 and verse 18. In this your day. In this your day. Your time of opportunity. And what an incredible opportunity they missed. The very Son of God was walking among them. Can you imagine what that would have been like? But few, very few, seized the opportunity. Isaiah 48, verse 18, oh, that you had heeded my commandment, then your peace would have been like a river. Jesus, when he looked out over Jerusalem and said the words that we've already read, wasn't talking about peace. But that's what was in God's heart. Then your peace would have been like a river and your righteousness like the waves of the sea. Psalm 95, verse 10. Psalm 95, verse 10. For 40 years I was grieved with that generation and said, it is a people who go astray in their hearts, and they do not know my ways. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. But Israel, in their day, in his day, refused. How does that apply to us? Let's turn to 2 Corinthians 6, verses 1 and 2. Israel had its day. Jesus came to fulfill all of the Old Testament scriptures concerning the Messiah, to bring in peace, to establish the kingdom, to bring a better day to Israel here on this earth. They missed their opportunity, and another one didn't come along. Now, it's our turn. It's your turn. It's my turn. God has another purpose that he's bringing about. That purpose does not concern the nation of Israel. It concerns you. It concerns me. We then, as workers together with him, also plead with you. Once again, these are Paul's words. We plead with you. This isn't just a suggestion or something that we tell you to pass the time. We plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in an acceptable time I have heard you. And in the day of salvation, notice once again, the theme that's running through this whole thing is salvation. Jesus was bringing salvation to Israel. They refused. He has brought salvation to us. An acceptable time I have heard you, and a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Now is your day. Now is my day. Behold, now is the day of salvation. The Amplified reads this way. Behold, now is truly the time for a gracious welcome and acceptance of you from God. How extremely fortunate and privileged and blessed we are today to be accepted in the Beloved, complete in him. We have Christ in us. I hope that that thrills your heart this morning. That's your opportunity. That's what God has done for you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. That is your opportunity today. The days of heaven are open wide for us, and we can go boldly into the throne of grace that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Do we know today, personally, the things that are needed for our peace? Or as today's English version translates it, what would bring you peace? What will bring you peace this morning? The Amplified reads this way. The things that make for peace, for freedom from the distresses that are experienced as a result of sin and upon which your peace, your security, safety, prosperity, and happiness depends. Let's read in Isaiah 30, verse 15. As we are all aware this morning, peace is very fragile. How fragile peace is. How easily peace is disturbed on whatever level we might think, on a national level, on a world level, on a family level, on a friendship level, on a personal level. Peace is fragile. It's easily disturbed. But the scripture is clear where our peace lies. For thus says the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest, you shall be saved. In quietness and confidence shall be your strength. So simple an invitation. so gracious, but you would not. Let's turn to the book of Acts. Read a couple of references there. Centuries have passed. God has been gracious and super gracious to Israel. Has given Israel opportunity after opportunity. But notice the words in Acts 13 and verse 46. Acts 13 and verse 46. Then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, "It was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first." First to the Jew and then to the Gentile. This is God's order. This is God's order. To the Jew first. But since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles. Now the Gentiles have their opportunity. Now is the time of our opportunity. Now it is the times of the Gentiles. Now it is that God is taking out of the nations a people for his name's sake. This is our opportunity. This is our time. Acts 23, verse 28. Acts 23, verse 28. Therefore, let it be known. He's giving an announcement here, making it clear. Let it be known to you that the salvation, there it is again, the salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will hear it. And they will hear it. God has a plan. God has a purpose. That purpose will be carried out. God will complete his purpose. God's purpose for this age is to take out from among the Gentiles a people for his name's sake, and especially to take out from among the Gentiles a bride for his son. There will be a bride. And some will hear it. You have your opportunity. I count it a privilege to have heard this message. Literally from the time I was born, I've never heard or known any other message. But I'm responsible to hear it. Somebody is going to hear it. Somebody is going to lay hold of it. It might just as well be you. It might just as well be me that takes hold of it. No. The things for Israel's peace was not trusting in the king, not making alliances with other nations, obeying God's laws, not trusting in tradition, and accepting their Messiah. These are the things that would have been for Israel's peace. What is for our peace? What are the things that are for our peace? Seeking and knowing God's ways and will. There is the peace that you and I can experience. Knowing his purpose for this age and reaching out for all that God has. Well, I see we've run out of time, so we won't be able to finish this up after all. But on another occasion, we'll consider what Jesus says in verse 44, that you did not know the time of your visitation. God has visited us with a very special visitation. May the Lord impress upon our hearts this morning the need to take hold and make the most of every opportunity that God passes by our way. I have never understood the lackadaisical attitude of so many of God's people. In every church that I've ever been associated with or gone to, attended, there's the Sunday morning Sunday school crowd. There's the preaching service on Sunday morning crowd. And then there's the Sunday night crowd. And then there's the Wednesday night crowd. Some people think, well, if I'm just in Sunday school, that's all I need. Or if I'm in church Sunday morning, No need to go Sunday night or Wednesday. I don't understand that. I don't understand that. In the natural, I've never, ever thought to myself, well, you know, I think I'll just eat breakfast today. I'm not going to eat dinner. I mean, it's probably going to be the same thing that my wife has cooked before. I get fish 3 times a week. You know, I know pretty much what she's going to do. Yeah, I'll just skip supper. No, I don't. I don't skip supper. I don't skip breakfast. I don't skip dinner. And hardly ever skip snacks. And I don't want to ever skip a spiritual meal that will put some meat on my spiritual skeleton. I want to be just, excuse the terminology, but I want to be just as fat and robust as I possibly can, spiritually speaking. I realize that in the natural, fat's not all that good for you, but hey, you know. But I don't know of any scripture that says it's bad for you spiritually. So eat up. Take every opportunity that you can get a hold of to take in the Word of God and allow it to sink deep into your soul. Lord bless you.